Would you turn again, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 4. I desire to ask of you a few questions just now. First of all, what were you doing earlier today? Now, if you're a mother, probably taking it a wee bit easier than would you normally take it. At least that should have been the way for you anyhow, with this being Mother's Day. But then may I ask a second question. What are you doing now? You say, is it not quite obvious we're in the service? Yes, I know that, but we're in God's house, and God is here. The Lord is here. And He's not here in a passive way. He's working. Are you aware of that? And then the third question is, what will you be doing afterward when the service is over? Now, I know that you could say this. I can't say for sure, and you're right about that, because none of us knows what may happen to us even within the next hour. You may have your plans, you may have your arrangements, but something unforeseen could change those and change them drastically. But let me say to you, something mighty could happen to you in the next short part of your future in the will of the Lord. Now, I'm asking you these questions because we find in this particular reading of John chapter 4 a certain woman who had those three elements to her life and to her day. First of all, there was her past, and then there was her present. Her present was as she was here at Jacob's well talking to the Lord Jesus. But earlier in the day, there was no indication that that was going to happen. And then the third dimension was later on, subsequent to the meeting that she had with the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a future that opened up to her that day that she could not have foreseen that morning. And I want to talk to you tonight about this woman for a while. I think we need to know something of her background. She was an impure woman in a very real sense. Although she may have had other fine qualities, this was not one of them. She had five husbands, and the one that she was living with at present, she was living with outside the marriage bond. She was religious to a degree and of a kind, but she had a different set of religious views that were different from the person to whom she was talking, or the Jewish people generally. We can gather from this that she was also dissatisfied in life. Her life seemed to be empty and meaningless, but she was one for whom the Lord Jesus Christ had a heart and had feeling for and had great love. She resided in Samaria, which was a part of Israel, central Israel, Galilee to the north, Samaria in the middle part, and Judea in the south. And there would have been strife and conflict with those that lived in Galilee and those that lived in Judea. So we can see those details about her. Gives her an idea of this kind of woman. And I want tonight to notice with you three things about her. First of all, the meeting she had. She did not know it, but whenever she stepped out that day to do her usual chore of fetching water, she did not know that she was going to meet with a great, august person. So we said to ourselves, who was the meeting with? Where did it take place? When? And how did it come about? Whenever we hear of meetings, we like to know all of those details. Well, the who, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this must be a great event by any standard. To meet with the Lord, the Lamb of God, the Lord of glory, the Creator, the Savior of men, the Sovereign God. And yet, for all of that, He was weary. We learn that in one of the verses here. Whenever He came to Jacob's well, He sat down, we are told in the sixth verse, and it was about 12 noon. We noticed that this morning at another time in his life, what happened when it was 12 noon. But it's 12 noon now. He has come up northward from Jerusalem, going to Galilee, and he wants to go through Samaria. That was not the usual way that Jewish people would have taken. They would have gone over the other side of Jordan, gone up that side, bypassed Samaria. But the Bible says he must go through Samaria. He had a purpose for being there, weary though he was. At this stage, he had sent the disciples on into the neighboring city to buy food, and he sat there on the well. Now, we've already seen that it was at 12 noon. But how did this meeting come about? I can only say to you, my dear hearer, that it was in the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The Lord Jesus Christ had it planned that this woman, this fallen woman to a degree, that this woman whose life was empty would meet with him that day. Now, whenever she woke up that morning, it was the usual routine for her. And she had this difficult task of going out to fetch the water. Now, it was not a little jug she was carrying, but it was a large pitcher. Very same word as the vessels that were used in chapter 2, whenever the Lord filled them, or the people filled them, and the Lord turned that water into wine. Heavy vessels that she probably would have carried on her shoulder. She made her way to the well. It seems that she was going at a time that there wouldn't be other people about. She didn't want to mingle with them. They certainly wouldn't want to have mingled with her. According to another part of the Bible, it was usually later on in the day when the women came to get the water. She was an outcast. But there was one sitting there to meet with her. It was her ordinary routine, but it was Christ's purpose. He must needs go through Samaria. And maybe, as far as you're concerned, it's just coincidence that you're in church tonight. But not in God's sight. God has a gracious plan. He is already here. And he's been drawing you in. For whatever reason you have decided to come, he has been drawing you in here because he has a meeting with you. And I wonder, that's why I asked earlier, what are you doing now at this particular time? Is it that you're listening to these hymns? You're listening to the songs that the young girl sang? You're listening to the praying? You're listening to the preaching of God's word? You're interested in this woman that the Lord Jesus Christ has planned to meet? And you're realizing you're having a meeting with the Messiah yourself at this very time. So that's the first thing about this woman here tonight that I want you to notice, the meeting that she had. But then notice, secondly, the message that she heard. Now, it's a very long passage, this, and we're not going to deal with it all, but we want to take out the parts of it that show that there was a message reaching this woman's life. And you have that message from verses 7 right down to verse 24. First thing I want to say is that the Lord Jesus did speak to her. He didn't sit there at the well and expect her to make all the running. She was a complete stranger to him, in one sense. Never met before on earth, although he was her creator. But he was a complete stranger to her. She didn't even know who he was. She just noticed him sitting there at the well, and as she put in the vessel that she had, he opened the conversation, and he said, "Do you give me to drink?" Now, that was something for her, for him to say that to her. And by the way, while we're not dealing with it tonight, maybe another time, if you want to know how to be influential in the life of an unconverted person with a view to winning that unconverted person to the Lord Jesus Christ, you could do no better than study the Master's approach here in John chapter 4. He didn't let on. He began to get into her confidence. He began to build a bridge. And he started off by saying, "Would you give me a drink?" She responded to that in a way that she was surprised that he would ask her for a drink because of the religious background of both. But he did speak to her, asked her for a drink, and he had plenty more to say to her. But let's notice what he did say and what she heard from him. Now, first of all, he condescended. And this is a great thing. If you're ever going to become a Christian, you've got to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ condescends to us. Now remember, he's the mighty God. He's the all-powerful one. But he condescended to her insomuch that she said, "You're a Jew and you're asking a drink of me, a Samaritan?" She was amazed at that, because as the remainder of that verse says there, in verse 6, that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Verse 9, rather. She said, "Why are you talking to me for? She had never bothered with me. The Jews never bothered with us." Of course, it was two ways. There was terrible hostility between them. There was vitriolic, and there were terrible things the one did to the other. History record some of those things. But now the Lord Jesus Christ is actually condescending to her and saying, "Would you give me a drink?" And this is what you and I need to know if we're ever going to come into the benefit of the gospel, that the Bible says, "Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." That's the Lord Jesus Christ condescending. At the incarnation, at his birth, at his atonement, and now, as time and time again, even we snub him, even though we reject him, even though we shut him out of our lives, he is still condescended. And that's the first thing, that's part of the message, that God has been manifest in the flesh. Christ has condescended to become our Savior. But she heard something else. She heard of the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ to satisfy her innermost longing. Notice verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." That's the Lord Jesus Christ using imagery, similitude, metaphor, word picture to indicate that salvation is something that will bring abundant satisfaction. That's what the woman didn't have. Five times married, and now living with someone that was not her legitimate husband. No meaning in life. An outcast, a social outcast. An impure woman, a woman in breach of the seventh commandment. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ gently and tenderly and lovingly dealing with her. Now, water was the big thing. He asked her for a drink. She had come to draw water. And how the Lord Jesus Christ was introducing the matter of salvation was using this pictorial language. He says, "Listen," and he pointed to that water that had been refreshing people for centuries. He says, "As soon as you drink it, in a short while you'll thirst again. But I have water that I want to give you. If you partake of, you'll never thirst, but rather you'll have a well springing up within you that will satisfy you continually." He means, my dear friend, that I, the Messiah, I, the Savior, am willing to be your Savior. And if you receive me into your life, then I will give you a perennial supply of joy. That's what he was saying to her. And that's what he's saying to you tonight. You who are not a Christian, you who may be religious, you may have some measure of religion, but you know it doesn't satisfy. There's no heart in it. There is no reality. There is no joy. You're going through the routine. But the Lord says, if you have me, I'm willing to give it, and I will give it, and it will mean lasting joy and solid pleasures for you. Now, whenever the woman heard this, right away she was all ears and wanted it. And no wonder, who wouldn't? And we read in this particular verse, verse 15, "The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." But the next part of the message is, in order to have it, You have to face up to the reality of sin. The Lord is willing to give it. He's condescended. He's talking to this woman. He's telling her what he can give her. She knows that she has need. She says, right, Lord, give it to me. He says, I will. But go and get your husband. Just change the whole slant of the conversation. And she might have been wondering, what's my husband got to do with it? But here's her answer. She didn't come clean just at the very start. Or in other words, she was just saying enough to keep her right. But little did she know, the one who she was talking to knows everything. So in verse 16, the Lord says, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands. We knew that about her. She must have been shocked when she heard that. You've been married five times. You have had five husbands. What do you imagine was going through her mind when she heard that? Her life was under scrutiny. And she was being exposed now by this total stranger in his gentle, gracious way. And he was a Jew. And she was a Samaritan. He was saying he knew all about her. The Bible says, I search the reins and try the heart. But not only was he saying that sin need to be faced up to, but she had also been living, not only had she five husbands, but the one she was living with now was not her husband. By this time, this woman was startled and beginning to wonder, here is someone that knows all about me, and he's telling myself about myself. My, what a person the Lord Jesus Christ is. And that's why he interjected at this stage. She said, give me the water. And the Lord's ready to give it. And friend, he's ready to give you his salvation tonight if you will call to him for it. But first, there's this important matter of your sin to be dealt with. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth at all. This is why he died on the cross at Calvary, for the purpose of dealing with our sin. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners from what? To save sinners from their sins. And he shed his blood. For what? To cleanse us from our sins. We've got to acknowledge what the Bible says about us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, no matter how religious and upright and moral we are all sinners, and we need our sin dealt with before we can partake of the water of life or experience this great salvation that the Lord wants to give. Now, as soon as he said that, the woman has been checked. She begins to talk to him again, and she says something to him, but another part of the message is, not only is he one who condescends, not only is he the one who has got the ability to satisfy her innermost longing, not only does sin need to be faced up with, but salvation is not to be found in forms or ceremonies or churches. Notice what he says. Verse 19, she speaks. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. See how cute she is? She's trying to get the conversation off herself now and away from the fact that she's been exposed as a sinner by raising a legitimate thing. You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, we have this difference in our religion. And she says, our fathers have a temple here in the mountains here, much to the chagrin of the Jewish people. They did not like that, but it was a reality. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship, and that was right. Up to that time of Christ, the temple was at Jerusalem, and that was the place that had to be adhered to. But notice the Lord's answer to her. Jesus said unto her, verse 21, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is not in any place. It's not in any religion. It's not in any form or ceremony or creed. That's what he's saying to her. Doesn't matter whether it's Jerusalem or Gerizim here where you are. And that's what you and I have got to learn. This is part of the message. Salvation is not in religion. It's not in sacraments. It's not in creeds. It's not in churches. Part of the message that she was learning. And then another part of the message was, not only is salvation not in creeds and forms and ceremonies and places and churches and temples and houses, but it's an entirely spiritual matter. Notice verse 23. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Friend, let me say to you tonight what the Lord was saying to that woman. Forget about the outward forms of religion. See the living God as a great reality, subsisting in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See your need of him to have a personal relationship with him. See that you need to worship him, not according to some church's order, but according to the Bible, in spirit. Let your worship be spiritual. Let it be in truth, based on the Word of God. And as soon as he said that, this woman said, and I can see her yet holding her vessel. Maybe by this time she had a string of some kind around it, dipping it into the well, looking deep down into the waters, and saying in response to what the Lord said in verse 25, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. She didn't know that she was speaking to him. She looked for him. She knew that he was going to come one day. And she also knew, as she says, when he has come, he will tell us all things. And the Lord Jesus Christ saw in that woman one who was open to him. And in the next words, we are having a disclosure, part of the Lord's message, a disclosure made to her that is one of the most fullest that the Lord has ever given in the gospel narratives. Notice the wording in verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. The word he is in italics, which means the translators put it there. So what he was saying was, as God said to Moses at the burning bush, I am that I am. I am have sent me unto you. Moses says, what will I tell Pharaoh when he asks who sent me? God says, I am. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to this woman who would have known something of the history. He says to her, I that speak unto thee am. And just at that moment, the disciples came back from where they were purchasing the food. But you heard the message. And as we'll see in a moment, believe that it got right into her innermost being and she responded positively to it. But let me say tonight, my dear friend, you who have come here and even now are having a meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ in this sacred place tonight, do you sense that he's the Messiah, the Savior of sinners, by virtue of his death on the cross, when he shed his atoning blood, when he died as he offered himself a sacrifice to God to deal with our sin, when he rose again for the dead, when he has sent his servants out to preach salvation to the ends of the earth, do you sense tonight that he's here, taking the initiative, has been here before you came in, he's been sitting at the well in the sanctuary waiting for you to come? You've heard the message. Salvation is in Christ. He's ready to save. He's willing to save. He's letting you know that salvation is in himself alone. It's a spiritual matter, not tied up with creeds or sacraments or church order. The message she heard. The meeting she had. The message she heard. And notice lastly, the miracle that she experienced. We have that in verses 27 right down to verse 42. Now, it does not say in as many words that this woman was born again. We do not read anything where she says, I'm a Christian now. I've been saved now. But the whole story bears witness that this woman became a child of God. I want you to notice quickly in closing two matters of it. First of all, the evidence of it. The evidence as far as this record goes. First of all, how she viewed the one with whom she met. First of all, it was cold and frosty. In verse 9, she says, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me?" And then down in verse 11, and in 15 and 19, the woman saith unto him, "Sir," there's a thawing out. There's a thawing out here. First of all, was a Jew. Now, sir. Now notice verse 19. The woman saith unto him, "Sir, I believe that thou art a prophet." Now that's something. My, she's made some progress. And then away down in verse 29, she says, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" She said to him earlier, "When Messiah comes, who is the Christ, he'll tell us all these things." Now she has discovered that the woman at the well talking to her was that Christ, was that Messiah. And she's telling these people, "This one is the Christ whom we're looking for." And I believe there is evidence there because of her view of who the Lord Jesus is. But there's another reason, and that is, she left her water pot. Did you notice that? Whenever the Lord Jesus said, "I that speak unto thee am he," that this woman left her water pot. Verse 28, "The woman then left her water pot." Now, she wouldn't have done that except that she was so absorbed in what she had just heard, that Christ is the Messiah, and that there was a work, a miraculous work going on in her life. Now you think of it, I've already said it was a big cumbersome thing. It would be much heavier whenever it would be filled with water. Remember, it was 12 o'clock in daytime, and noontime with the sun beating down mercilessly upon her. She was not likely to forget that. She needed the water for back home. But yet, in her excitement, in her wonder, in her enthusiasm, in her being so taken up with what she had just discovered about herself and about the one speaking to her, she goes away and leaves it. In her eagerness to tell what she has discovered to the people of Sychar. And oh, my dear friend, that you would lose the paramount interest of earthly things at this time to be taken up with the eternal and see to the salvation of your soul. The Apostle Paul forgot all about where he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. What was destined for him if he had kept on with his religion as a Pharisee, one of the chief of them. Once he saw Christ in his glory and who he really was, all of that, he said, he counted but dung that he might win Christ. Zacchaeus, who was always trying to make himself rich, when he saw the Lord Jesus and Christ had come into his life and come into his home, he said, "Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'll give him back four times as much. I'll restore to him fourfold." There's a change in the life. Peter, James, John all leave their nets. Matthew leaves the receipt of custom. Why? They have become so absorbed with Christ. And my dear friend, if you will just hearken to Christ tonight, who's dealing with you now in this room, and receive him into your life, you'll be able to say with the apostle, "For to me to live is Christ." I think there's evidence that she experienced the miracle here. How she viewed the Savior, how she left her water pot. And then what she said to these people in the city. Let's notice the wording here in verse 32. Verse 28. "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the man, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" What a discovery she made that day. And notice the man's response in verse 30. "Then they went out of the city and came unto him." Now this was happening in our day. people would say, oh, you're mad. Catch yourself on. What are you getting overly religious for? But it didn't happen in those days. Fallen woman though she was, yet she was so excited about her discovery that these men said, what's got into her? Let's go out and see who this person is. She says he's the Christ. Let's go out and see. My, there was something about that woman's life. And listen, friend, all she did was give her testimony. All she did was tell what the Lord Jesus had done for her. What a change in her life. What a miracle. And then secondly and lastly, not only the evidence of it, but the effect of it. Notice verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans would come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. It's not something. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, but these Samaritans took him in, and the Lord Jesus willingly stayed. And then they said to this woman in verse 42, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Yes, what you told us is true, but we have found it out for ourselves. My dear friend, if you were to come to Christ tonight, go home to your loved ones, go to work or wherever you go, the weekdays, and just say, I have met the Savior. I have become a Christian. There's no telling the ripples that that can send, how far-reaching it can be, just like this woman telling what happened to her at the well that day when she met the Master, heard the message, experienced the miracle of the new birth. Would you not trust him tonight? The one who died on the cross at Calvary gave his life for us. She woke up that morning just like any other morning, a day in front of her that was more or less mapped out for her. She made her way out at that hot time of the day, as she had done so often, to go to that well, all alone, nobody there. But this day it was different. She met with the Messiah. She heard a message. She experienced the miracle of salvation. What a future she had, the remainder of the day, that night, the days to come, and forever in the glory where she is with the one now that met her lovingly and graciously that day at Sychar's well. What about you? Would you not love that encounter with the Lord Jesus tonight? He's here, calling for you, offering himself to give you the water of life, condescending, showing you that salvation is all of grace and of nothing else, asking you to face up to your sin with a view to turning away from it, not to lash you, but just to turn you away from your sin, that you'll confess it and get rid of it. Let him get rid of it for you by his precious blood, and then trust him. Will you do that?